Our Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 29. You will find this on page 494 of the Church Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say, Glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we turn to your word this morning and pray that you would speak to us the very words that we need to hear. Speak to our hearts and minds and souls. Through Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. So many times when we turn to the Bible to find out what it has to say, what we learn is really shaped by the kinds of questions we ask. So often we come to the text with questions mainly seeking information. What does this particular passage mean? Or what is this part of the Bible telling me about something? Maybe about the ancient Israelites, or about God, maybe about the early followers of Jesus. Of course, there is a good deal of information, often great information, in the Bible. But sometimes we are on better footing when we read a text with questions in our mind about what a passage does. I think the psalm this morning is a case in point. The psalm opens calling heavenly beings to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name, worship the Lord in holy splendor. Then the bulk of the psalm, verses 3 through 10, tells us why the Lord is worthy of worship. The voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Then the psalm closes in verse 11 with a blessing, a benediction. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. What does this psalm do? Through worship, the psalm celebrates the reign and the lordship of the Almighty God and prays for the blessing of the people. It could easily serve as a wonderful model for what happens in our worship too, praising God and giving us blessing and peace to strengthen us for another week. Admittedly, the God described in this psalm sounds like a God we're not so sure we want so much close contact with. Frankly, he sounds terrifying. It's like standing in a clearing on a hill in a forest, watching a large thunderstorm roll in. First, the thunder is rolling off in a distance, but then it becomes very close, very powerful, with lightning and thunder, high winds, making us question our very survival. Trees are uprooted. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And there's fire. When we come to worship on a Sunday morning, I'm not sure that this is the kind of experience that we're looking for. And I don't really fault anyone for this reluctance. Even the Israelites pleaded with Moses to go up on the mountain in their place so that they would not have to face such a dangerous God. Many of us at times have found ourselves in churches where it feels like the preacher is trying to literally recreate a similar fear. I can remember as a child every Sunday morning listening to the preacher, who had good intentions, I'm sure, but was red-faced and sweating, shouting about the power and holiness of God, almost seeming to threaten us to try somehow to get on God's good side, usually through better behavior. If you have ended up here at Parkwood, one reason could be that that kind of picture of God didn't do much for you. Maybe you decided that you simply didn't need the emotional roller coaster of worship like that every week. Or maybe you even decided that if God was indeed like that, then he was not worthy of respect and love and devotion, and you set out to find a loving God who is. But then we're confronted with our psalm today. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that the God who created us, indeed the God who created the entire universe, must be full of glory and power. After all, it is something we pray every week, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As Christians, we believe that the Old Testament is true. But we also believe that it is not the whole story. I know I've mentioned before a saying from Augustine, St. Augustine, that gets at this so well, that the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. This means that we don't have two different gods between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This wrathful, vengeful, powerful God in the Old Testament, and a meek and mild Jesus in the New Testament. It means that the God of the New Testament, the God we have come to know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the same God that we find in the Old Testament. But he is not yet fully revealed in the Old. He is, to some degree, concealed. And the God that we encounter in the Old Testament, including the Lord whose voice is so powerfully depicted in the psalm today, is the very same God who is more fully revealed in the New Testament. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And our gospel reading from Mark today is one of the better passages to help us get at how God is fully revealed. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Here we see a very full picture of God. It is a God who is at the same time holy and powerful, and gracious and loving. That same voice that can uproot oaks and cause them to whirl and strip the forest bare. The same voice that flashes forth flames of fire, this same voice now says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, the Son, is baptized. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, speaks a word of love just as powerfully as he speaks in the psalm. God's holiness and power on display in the psalm this morning is not something set over against love and grace, but is made manifest as the heavens are torn open to reveal the love and grace of the relationship of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit. And in our union with Christ, we are pulled into that relationship of love and grace and power. When we are baptized into Christ, we get to hear the same mighty, loving voice say, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased." Being united with Christ in our own baptism, Jesus draws us into his relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. The Son, Jesus, brings us safely into the presence of a holy God, the Father, through the power of the Spirit. And this is what is meant to happen in worship on Sunday mornings. We have an encounter with the living God to whom Scripture points, whereby we are ushered by the Son in the power of the Spirit into the very presence of a holy and glorious Father. But I wonder sometimes if we set the bar too low in worship. I think the bar is set too low when we don't expect much of anything to happen when we gather for worship. When we don't really expect God to show up in all his honor and power and might and love and grace and self-sacrifice. Maybe we come only looking for a little practical advice about daily living, or hoping for an aesthetically pleasing experience that makes us forget about our problems for an hour. But worship of a God whose voice strips the forest bare, and who loves us so much that he invites us into his relationship with the Son, is so much more than that. So why does it not feel like it sometimes? I realized yesterday how easy it is for us to lose the focus of what is really going on when we gather for worship here. Morgan was playing with our dog and kept trying to point so that the dog would go over to something. But the dog, of course, being a dog, got very interested in the finger that was pointing, looking at it, sniffing it, licking it. It didn't occur to her. It couldn't occur to her that the finger was less important than that to which it was pointing. It is easy for us sometimes, I think, to fall into the trap of measuring worship more by the characteristics of the finger and how we feel about that finger than by how accurately and faithfully it points to God. The pomp and circumstance of the music and the liturgy, the winsomeness of the reading of the word and the sermon, the earnestness of the prayers and the beauty of the sacrament are all important aspects of how the triune God draws us to himself in worship, and the ways that we offer ourselves in response to his grace. But none of those have any lasting power when disconnected from the living God revealed to us in Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so perhaps today the readings call us to fine-tune our questions when we think about worship. Rather than, what did I get out of worship this morning? The question might be better put, did I notice what the living God was doing with us this morning? Maybe instead of, did I enjoy worship this morning, it would be better to ask, how open were we to the presence of God today? Or perhaps even more bluntly, did we worship the right God this morning? May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Amen.